Psalm 38 is our study this evening. I'm calling this message a Psalm of Remembrance. It says there in the title of Psalm 38, to bring to remembrance. To bring to remembrance. We have remembrance and a reminder of who we are. And in the gospel, we see not only a description of who we are, but also we see in the gospel and in his word a remembrance of who he is. What he has done for us in Christ Jesus. Oftentimes, being the frail creatures that we are, oftentimes we forget the things we should remember, and we remember the things that we should forget. Is it that way with you? We forget sometimes those things that we ought to just lay hold of and never let go. And you think in your heart when you hear that, well, I'll never forget that. And yet by and by it slips out as a leaking vessel, as it says there in Hebrews chapter 2. And sometimes we remember those things that we ought to just forget about. Just forget about it. You can't go back and change it. Just forget it. Just forget it. Forsake it. Leave it there where it is in the past. You can't live back there. You can't live back there. You only have right now. Right now. It says in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. What a blessing it is to be blessed of God, to have a knowledge of the gospel of God as a young person. As a young person. And then living your life, all the days of your life, after having come to know the true and living God, to live a life honoring to God and looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, being a witness for the gospel of Christ. That'd be a great blessing, wouldn't it? Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Remember what the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy about, thou hast from a child hath known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation? Because all Scripture is given of God. All Scripture is God inspired. Now this psalm is considered one of the, what they call the penitential psalms. And I mean by that, it's a psalm of repentance. It's a psalm of brokenheartedness. You can just hear and see the weeping of David's soul before God as he thinks upon who he is. Sinner. It's much like Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, Lord, blot out my sin, my iniquity. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. If you sent me to eternal condemnation, if you justified me and gave me what I deserve, you'd be right. You'd be right. That's a good place to be, to agree with God against yourself. When God says guilty, amen, I'm guilty. When God says you're deserving of nothing but my wrath, amen, you're right. For we don't deserve the least of his mercies, do we? Mercy is not something that's earned, something that's deserved. Mercy is something that's freely given of God. He said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And we don't try to earn mercy. We don't try to merit mercy. Mercy is something that freely flows from God because he is God. It says in Micah 7:15 that he delighteth to show mercy. God will punish sin because God is God, but God will show mercy because God is God. He must show mercy. David here is convicted over his sin and vividly brought to remember his need of Christ. His need of Christ. I think this is a continual experience in the believer's heart. There's a continually, Holy Spirit conviction. It's not a one-time isolated act. It's not a one-time isolated thing. We're continually being shown by God in the Scriptures through the preaching of the gospel what we are before God. Sinners. And that causes us to seek the proper remedy, the only remedy that God has provided, and that is forgiveness of sin in Christ Jesus. It says in Nehemiah 9:17 that thou art a God ready the pardon. It says in Psalm, I believe it's 86, verse 5. Let's turn over there. Psalm 86, verse 5. That's it. Psalm 86, verse 5. Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. He's ready to forgive. Based upon his eternal purpose. Based upon that covenant. That surety of the covenant. The sacrifice of the covenant. Thou art ready to forgive. And he's plenteous in mercy. Unto all them that call upon him. I'm going to call. I tell you who will really call upon the Lord. Those who are in need of mercy. Those who see themselves to be sinners before God. Now, I just have 2 points in this message. Here's the first one. In verses 1 through 8, there's a remembrance and conviction of sin. Perhaps no psalm like this one describes our sin nature so vivid before God Almighty. In conviction and convincing of sin, there is a reality of who we are and who we need to deal with our sin. He says there in verse 4, my iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me. I can't deal with my sin. Can you? Can you do anything about your sin? Can you make atonement for your sin? Can you put away your sin? Absolutely not. But we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. What a blessing to be taught of God. And it has to be a lesson that comes from God. All those who have heard and learned of the Father, they come unto Christ. I can't convince you that you're a sinner. I can read scripture after scripture after scripture and tell you and explain unto you and declare unto you that we are sinners. But I can never convince you of that. It takes God to convict the heart. It takes God to break the heart. It takes the power of Almighty God to reveal unto you who you are, what you are before God Almighty. What a blessing it is then to be taught of God. Who we are in our sinful, fallen nature. How we got that way. And Adam all died. The reason being, unless God teaches us that we are sinners, we'll never seek mercy where it's found until we're totally convinced that we are sinners. And I'm talking about sinners by something we do. I'm talking about sinners that we are. What we do is just the fruit, the outflowing of what we are. We are sinners by birth, born in sin, shapen in iniquity. We're sinners by nature. We have that inherent total depravity, or that totally depraved nature that loves darkness, not light. So we are sinners by birth, by nature, by choice. We love darkness, not light. And by practice. Wouldn't you just for one day, for a moment, an hour, to live without a foolish thought? The thought of foolishness is sin. Wouldn't you just for a moment like to live without sin? For I have a constant reminder in my heart of what I am before God. Sinner. But I tell you, the sinner, the old songwriter said, the sinner is a sacred thing. He's a sacred thing. God, the Holy Spirit, has revealed to him what he is. The sinner is a sacred thing. If you've ever been convicted, if you've never been convicted of your sin, you've never been saved. If you've never been lost, you've never been saved. If you've never been stripped, you've never been clothed. If you've never been convicted, as he says, down here in verse 3, there is no soundness in my flesh. If we say we have no sin, remember what John said? If we say we have no sin, singular, isn't it? If we say we have no sin nature, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. If we say we've not sinned, we'd make God a liar. We are sinners, aren't we? If you've never been convicted of sin, you will never see the true need of an almighty Savior. You see, if you start out wrong, you'll end up wrong. That's right. If you're wrong on the garden, if you're wrong on what happened in the garden, if you're wrong on the fall, you'll be wrong on it all. That's right. If you're wrong in the garden, if you're wrong on ruin, you'll never see the truth and the reality of redemption in Christ Jesus. That's right. If you don't understand something of sin, you'll never see your need of an almighty, sovereign, powerful Savior who is able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by Him, seeing He ever lives to make intercession for us. There's no soundness in our flesh, is there? There's no goodness in our flesh. This word here is used again, I believe it's in Isaiah 1. Turn there, let's see. No soundness. You remember the words here, the prophet Isaiah, verse 6, from the sole of the foot even to the head, there's no soundness in it. No soundness in the flesh, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment, desolate before God. If you've never been stripped before God, laid in the dust as a filthy sinner, you'll never seek Christ, who is our blessed, perfect righteousness. As it says here in verse 5, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I'm troubled. I'm bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. If you've never been broken in spirit, as he said in verse 8, I'm feeble and sore broken. I've roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart, the raging of my heart. If you've never been broken in spirit, you'll never seek the great physician who has the remedy for the problem of our sin. He is the great physician. He has the perfect prescription. He has never lost a patient, and every patient that has come to this great physician, he is healed. For it says over here in Luke chapter 4, don't turn, let me just get it for you here quickly. In Luke chapter 4, remember the Lord went to the synagogue that day, and they delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and he read from Isaiah 61 and said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty them who are bruised. He is a perfect physician, the great Savior, the great God our Savior, who has a perfect remedy for our sin. It's His blood atonement that puts away our sin. Until we're convinced that we are sinners before God, until we're convinced that we have sinned against God, that there is no soundness, no completeness, no wholesomeness in ourselves, that we are deserving of His just wrath and condemnation, we'll never call upon the Lord for pardon for sin, who alone has the power to forgive it, and to put it away through His blood atonement. We have in Christ Jesus a Redeemer who truly redeems. We have in the Lord Jesus Christ a Savior who truly saves. We have in the Lord Jesus Christ this one who cannot fail, who will call all of His sheep, who will lose. How many of those sheep will He lose? None for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died can be lost, for He saved them with an everlasting. He saves them with an everlasting salvation. So, Lord, I'm a sinner, broken. My iniquities are gone over my head. Now, here's a second point to this message. Lord, in Your just wrath, remember mercy. Remember mercy. Or as the publican cried in the temple that day, Lord, have mercy upon me, the sinner. I'm the sinner. Oh, the blessedness of the gospel of Christ. The Lord, our God and Savior, declares, and this is good news. He said, their sin and their iniquity will I remember no more. They do not exist. The blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ is not something that's weak and anemic. The blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ is powerful and prevailing. It carries weight with God. God had bought us with His own blood. God said, their sin and their iniquity, I'll remember no more. They don't exist. The Lord Jesus Christ so thoroughly and completely and eternally obtained for us eternal redemption and put away our sin. They no longer exist. As far as the east is from the west, He separated us from our sin. That is good news. That is good news. And that's David's desire here. Look at Psalm 38, verse 9. Lord, all my desire is before Thee, and my groaning is not hid from Thee. My heart panteth. Who's he panting after? Turn over here to Psalm 42, verse 1. Psalm 42, verse 1. My desire is before Thee. My groaning is not hid from Thee. My heart panteth. My strength faileth. Psalm 42, 1. As a hart after deer. Like the thirsty deer that panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? By nature, we don't thirst after God. Man drinks iniquity like the water. But by His grace, we pant after the living and true God. Our desire is after Him. After Him. He has said, so we may boldly say, the Lord is our helper. Now, verses 9 and 10, the Lord is all our desire. Surely, He knows the desire of our heart. The Lord knows our heart. He knows our frame. He knows that we're but dust. He knows the desire of the believer's heart. Now, our fallen and sinful flesh desires and groans and craves for recognition among men. But the heart of the believer craves and groans and desires nothing but God in Christ. He alone is the desire of our heart. We read these scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ, to the believer, He's altogether lovely. To you who believe the Lord Jesus Christ, He is precious to you who believe. As the Apostle Paul said, oh, that I might win Christ and be found in Him. Be found in Him. You see, He's all the believer's desire. He's all my hope and all my desire. Certainly the Lord does know our heart, doesn't He? Turn over here to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. O Lord, Thou hast searched me, verse 1, and known me. Thou knowest my down sittings and my uprising. Thou understand my thought afar off. Thou compass my path and my lying down, and You're acquainted with all my ways. Everything's in naked and open with Him to whom we have to do, it says in Hebrews 4. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it all together. You know, to the believer, it's great comfort that the Lord knows our heart. Now, to the hypocrite, the one who's playing the game with God, he tries to hide. He can't. You can't. But to the believer, aren't you perfectly comfortable before God that He knows your true desire to win Christ and be found in Him? Peter said that to the Lord when the Lord asked him that day, the risen Lord came to those men as they were fishing and said, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Well, feed my sheep. Peter, do you really love me? And again he answered, yes, Lord. Well, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And then he said the third time, Lord, Peter, do you love me? Lord, You knowest all things. You know that I love you. I like what old John Newton said. We do love the Lord. Not like we ought to. Not like we should. Not like we will one day. One day we'll love Him with an unsinning heart, with a perfect heart. But we can say by the grace of God, we do love Him because He first loved us. We do love Him. Lord, You know all things. The heart desire of the believer and that of every gospel preacher is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the furtherance of the gospel. It's to His glory that we're seeking all things. Turn back to Psalm 34. The heart and desire of every believer is that to the glory of Christ. In Psalm 34, verse 1, I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be in my mouth continually. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt His name together. Isn't that why we're here this evening? To worship Him. To magnify the Lord. I know it's a dark night, a rainy night, a cold night. But here you are. Why'd you come out this evening? To be seen of men? Absolutely not. We came here to worship the Lord. We came here to hear a word from Him. Oh, that God would speak a word to our heart. He knows the desire of our heart. He knows the reason we're here. Now, here's the second thing on this second point. Verse 15. Yes, I'm a sinner, but the Lord knows the desire of my heart. For He has caused us to set our affection on things above. Look at verse 15. For in Thee, O Lord, do I hope. In Thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. In Thee, O Lord, do I hope. Now we read in Scriptures that we have a good hope. A good hope, not based upon any flimsy foundation. We have a good hope through grace. Christ has given us an everlasting consolation, and a good hope we have is Christ. It's by His grace. For Christ in you is the hope of glory. We entertain no hope of pardon, no hope of righteousness, no hope of forgiveness, but through Christ and Christ alone. For neither is there salvation in any other, is there? No other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Every believer has the same hope. Every believer has the same hope. Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. This was David's hope. It says this repeatedly. Let me show you a few psalms here. Right across the page here, Psalm 39, verse 7. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in Thee. My hope is in the true and living God. In Psalm 71, turn over there. Psalm 71, verse 5. For Thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. The Lord is my hope. Turn over here in Psalm 130. Psalm 130, verses 5 and 7. Yes, I'm a sinner, but my only hope of pardon is Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. His blood, His righteousness avails for me. Psalm 130, verse 3 says, If Thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? I can't stand in myself. But there is forgiveness with Thee that Thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait. And in His word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. More than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy. And with the Lord, with Him is plenteous redemption. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Here's another one. Psalm 146 verse 5. Happy. 146 verse 5. Look at this. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord is God. He's a God of Jacob. Do you ever notice how many times in the Scripture it says He's a God of Jacob? Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. He's a God of Jacob. One more psalm, Psalm 147, verse 11. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, in those that hope in His mercy. In His mercy. For in Thee, Lord, do I hope. Do I hope. We read Jeremiah's confession earlier from Lamentation chapter 3. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions do not fail. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord God Almighty. Christ is every believer's hope. He's the anchor of our soul. Christ in you indeed is the hope of glory. We entertain no hope of salvation but through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Being justified, yes, we have all sinned to come short of the glory of God, but being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a good hope. Now, one other thought here. Verses 19 and verse 20 and 21 in Psalm 38. David, God's anointed, God's king. He calls Him a man after His own heart. David was persecuted for believing God and seeking mercy in Christ Jesus. He says in verse 18, "For I will declare mine iniquity. I'll be sorry for my sin, but my enemies, they're lively, they're strong, and they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are my adversaries, because I follow the thing that is good." Who is he following? Who is David's goodness? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, because I follow that which is good." And we know there is none good but Christ. Every believer who takes a stand for the gospel, a public stand for the gospel of God's true and sovereign saving grace in Christ Jesus, will be persecuted for it. Let me show you that in Scripture. Find 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. All those who will live godly. 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says in verse 10, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, love, patience, persecution, affliction which came unto me in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." Yea, verse 12, "all that will live godly in Christ Jesus." And he's not talking here particularly about being a moral person. All that will take a stand for the gospel, that will live godly in Christ Jesus, taking a public stand for the gospel, an uncompromising stand for the gospel of God's grace, that's what he's talking about there, in Christ Jesus, shall suffer persecutions at the hands of the enemies of the gospel. Our Lord said, "If they've hated me, they will hate you. They will hate you." Now here's our consolation in the midst of persecutions. Although forsaken of friends and family, as it says in verse 11 of Psalm 38, "My lovers and my friends stand aloof, my kinsmen stand afar off, the Lord will take us up." Friendless and forsaken of men, the Scripture declares unto us, the Lord will never forsake us. He will never leave us. He said in Matthew 28, His parting words to His disciples, He said, "Go and preach the gospel, knowing I have all power in heaven and earth. Go and preach the gospel, and remember this, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." oftentimes we have a tendency to lean upon our feelings rather than His Word. Oftentimes, David, as you read the Psalms, oftentimes he felt like he was forsaken of God. And oftentimes we lean to our feelings rather than resting in His promise. He said, now which is greater, our feelings or His Word, His promise? He said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. So we that may boldly say, the Lord is our helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Let me see if we can find that in Scripture. That's in the book of Hebrews. It's in the book of Hebrews. I don't know that I have this written down. It's Hebrews 13, I believe it is. Hebrews 13. Here it is, verse 5. Let your conversation, Hebrews 13, 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. Now, what are the such things that you have? Now, you think about it. Be content with such things as you have. Well, in Christ Jesus, we have all things. He is blessed with all spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. We want for nothing. And be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I'll never leave thee, nor forsake thee. He has said, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. God has said He'll never, never forsake us. So why are you leaning on your feelings? I like what Luther said about feelings. You remember? Feelings come and feelings go. They do, don't they? And feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. Nothing else is worth believing. Though all my heart should feel condemned for want of some sweet token, I know one greater than my heart whose word cannot be broken. So I'll trust God's unchanging word till soul and body sever. The words of men, they'll pass away. God's word abides forever. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Our consolation in the midst of trials is our kinsman redeemer will never forsake us. Anything and everything that drives us to God is a blessing from the loving hand of our fathers. Trials of every sort work out for our eternal good. Anything that weans us from trusting the arm of the flesh is a blessing from the hand of our sovereign Lord. Let me show you a scripture we were looking at this morning. Over here in the Song of Solomon, you find Isaiah, and then keep going toward the book of Genesis, and you run in here, run into the Song of Solomon, chapter 8. Song of Solomon, chapter 8. Look at verse 6. It talks about faith and love. Verse 6. Set me as a seal upon thy heart, as a seal upon thy arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are the coals of fire, which have the most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Trials, heartache, sent from the hand of our loving Father, are for our good. Many trials, many heartaches cannot quench love. Neither can floods drown it. If a man would give all of his substance of his house for love, it would be utterly despised, contemned of God. You see, trials that are sent our way come from the hand of our loving Father. The chastisement that God sends our way is for our good. For all things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to God's purpose. He is the Lord of our salvation. He is the Lord of our deliverance. Back to Psalm 38, verse 21, he says, forsake me not. He won't. We have His word on that. Forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my Savior. O Lord, my salvation. I like what the Apostle Paul writes when he writes to Timothy and Titus. He uses this phrase oftentimes, God our Savior. God our Savior. I like the confession of Thomas before the risen Lord when he said, Thomas, behold my hands, my side. It is I myself. But he said, my Lord, my God, my Lord and my God. One old writer said this, and I'll let you go. A sense of sin shall melt into joy of salvation. Grief shall lead on to gratitude, and gratitude to joy, full of glory, unspeakable. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my Savior. Lord, my Savior. It reminds me of what Simeon said in the temple when he picked up just the babe. God incarnate, the Ancient of Days, an infant of a day old. Figure that one out. He picked up that 8-day-old baby. God incarnate, God in human flesh. And he said, Lord, let me die. I've seen your Savior. I've seen thy salvation. And truly it is, those who have seen Christ Jesus as their all and in all, anticipate with eagerness to see Him face to face and love Him and worship Him like we really ought to right now. And one day we will.